Well, thank you. It's exciting to be here. I feel like I'm learning the Epworth thing. I'm excited and grateful for it. I learned after this morning to not wear a jacket tonight. And now I've learned, if Vespers ever happens again, to wear sunglasses. So this is, I'm kind of like catching up as we go. But I hope you had a great afternoon. I thoroughly loved the chance to nap when you have two young children. Naps are like, I know this makes me, I when you hear yourself and you're like, I'm getting old. Yeah, that's happening. Because I'm like, afternoon naps are like the greatest thing, period, that happens. And then there's like my 20-year-old self that's like, man, that is pathetic to hear you saying that right now. But it is. Like, I love it. And so, I miss my kids and everything, and it would be great if they were here. But I loved getting to nap today. And then I got to take a walk and see this, just the shoreline. And again, it's wonderful to be here. And I got to nap. I don't know if I mentioned that today, but it was fantastic. Well, tonight we're going to continue on with our conversation that we began this morning about what it means to be a community of well diggers versus fence builders. What does it mean to understand in this day and age when the kind of nature of the church and our culture, I don't even like the phrase, is changing. It has changed and is continuing to change. What does it mean for us to be really centered, both for ourselves and for our witness in the world around us, with what we stand for? What are the things that we're about? What are the practices that we're about? What are those things that lie at the core? My two daughters are 13 and 11, and for any of you who have been around children at all, I was surprised by how different my two children are. My oldest is like Miriam. She's 13. She is exactly like her mother. She is organized. She is detail-oriented. She loves lists. If you've read Chapman's book on the love languages for people, my wife's love language is making lists and crossing things off of her list. That's not in his book, but that just makes her heart happy. Miriam is that way. Hannah, my youngest one, is much more like me. And that is that, like, details, someone will worry about those. But we've got, big ideas and emotions and everything else. Well, recently we were going on a trip and the girls were going. They were going to be flying with us. And Miriam asked, our oldest, she said, listen, can I pack my own carry-on bag on the plane? Like, absolutely. She and her mother made a list. Well, we're also a justice family. I don't know if you know that. And the way that we claim justice in our family is, it's not fair. Those are the words that come out. Well, it's not. And so Hannah said, can I pack my bag? And we're looking, going, this is just not Hannah's gifting to kind of do. And we're like, oh, I don't know about this. Well, it's not fair if Miriam gets to pack her bag and I don't get to. So like, okay, well, here's your list. Here's your carry-on bag. This is what you have to do. Get on the plane. They come downstairs about half an hour before we're supposed to leave, and Miriam comes down, and she's got her checklist, and she's got her bag, and everything's folded up in the right way, and we look at it, and it's all good. And then Hannah comes downstairs, and the first problem we had was that we could hear Hannah before she actually appeared at the top of the steps. There was clanking metal, and there was nothing on the list that should have been clanking at all. But Hannah came down with a duffel bag that was like twice the size of her. There was no way it could, it probably wouldn't have been an oversized bag in the hull, but there was no way it was a carry-on. And we said, well, Hannah, that's not the bag we gave you. She said, well, the bag you gave me was too small. So I went and found my own bag, and we said, okay, well, what's going on with the weight of it and the sounds coming from it? Did you follow the list? She said, yeah, I followed the list, but then I decided to add some things to the list. And we said, well, we only need the essential things for traveling. And she said, yeah, but I only have essential things for traveling. We said, okay, well, let's open it up and see what's there. Well, the first thing we pulled out was her soccer trophy that she had gotten when she was five. That was about this big. The next thing that came out was a framed picture of our dog. The next thing that came out was a framed picture of her friends from school. The next thing that came out was a framed picture of our family. And, and we looked at her and we said, is this really essential? And she said, yes. This is what I need. Sometimes I think that any organization, any company, and certainly any organization or community like the church, we have to ask ourselves, are the things in our bag really the things that are essential? Or have we just gotten used to them and need to carry them around? I think this is the value of looking at the scripture passage. What are the things? There's a difference in being busy and productive. It's not necessarily the same thing. Can be, but it might not be. What are the things we're about? The scripture passage we read today, and we'll read it again. It's not in the hymnal. But because I'm young and honestly didn't bring a Bible with me, I have it on my phone because we're going to do this. I'm a Presbyterian, so, you know, it's like, listen again to these words from Acts 2 of the first church in history. They, the first Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we do ask that you would open our minds and our hearts, that you would meet us in this beautiful space, wherever we are, however we are, and that you would speak your living word to us. May we drink from the living waters and be refreshed. And may your waters flow through us to impact the world around us that you love so. We pray for this and trust in this. In Jesus' name, amen. So friends, as we talked about this morning, we're using this first church as an example of what I would say is a church that was digging wells, where there was the living water of life flowing from them out into the community around them, and it was changing both them and the world in which they lived. We measure this, and I think it's important to say that we measure and say that this is a well-digging community, because there's specific things that the writer gives us that allows us to see what the impact of the church should be. First off, we see that the people there enjoyed the good favor of their neighbors, whether they were Christian or not. There was a sense among these folks in Jerusalem at the time that there was something wonderful happening there that was of benefit to all that were around them. There was a way that they were being that impacted around. I wonder how true that is of our churches today. I wonder if our churches quit existing tomorrow, how many people outside of our congregation would throw up their hands in dismay because that church was gone. It's a different way of measuring success, but it's worth thinking about that a well-digging community is not just for the people that are there, but yes, we are filled up in order to live a life of purpose, which C.S. Lewis says is the definition of joy. He says that too many people seek to be happy, or we want our kids to be happy. If there's anything I could want, it's to be happy, C.S. Lewis says. If there's anything I could want for my children, that has never happened to me in a sermon before. To have a boat. This is fantastic. C.S. Lewis says that what so many of us want for our children is for them to be happy. And he said, well, they're not going to be sometimes. Happiness are emotions that are dependent on circumstances. C.S. Lewis says that people, though, can have joy. That joy, as C.S. Lewis defines it, is the presence of purpose. The presence of purpose. Having a sense of why God has placed us on this earth. And we can have purpose and therefore joy even if we're not happy. So number one, he says that we are to live with this sense of that the world around us notices and values what we're about. But secondly, the other way that we measure this, it says that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The church was growing, and they wasn't just growing in terms of people swapping from one small group to the other. It was growing in terms of new people coming to faith. And this should be a measuring stick that every single one of our churches has every single year. We should be growing. If the gospel is exploding in our life and makes a difference, then there should be more people that want to be a part of that every year than less. And that should be what we expect. We have that measurement at Covenant, where I am now. Every year we expect to grow, and over 50% of that growth, our goal is, should be among people who are not part of a church before coming. There's a difference in kingdom growth and church swapping. And this is talking about kingdom growth. And what's wonderful about that is that kind of measurement is not on a feeling. I feel like our church is doing that. You can look at numbers and see what's happening. And that's good for us to be able to do. And then ask questions about what are we learning or what are we not. So this is the mark of a well-digging church, is they have the good relationships with the community around them. And the Lord is adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. So how do we develop this kind of community? What were they doing there? What was in that bag when they were packing that said, this is what we need to be about? And we said that in this passage, there were four things, two of which we spoke about this morning. It says the first thing that they devoted themselves to was the apostles' teaching. What we see in the scriptures, specifically the gospels, the stories about Jesus, and how we come to understand and bask in and kind of marinate in who Jesus is and his love for us, his gospel and good news to us in our life. His love is not an abstract love of God. It's found in a person in history that we can draw close to through the scriptures. Says that number two, the second thing they devoted themselves to as a well-digging community is that they were devoted to what we called this morning intimate fellowship. Not just that they had a lot of people that they knew, not like in our world where sociologists tell us that we're increasingly urbanized, increasingly connected through technology, and yet increasingly lonely. All of those happening at the same time, but they knew one another. I hope maybe even this afternoon you had a chance to gather with someone, to share with someone, to ask how you could pray for someone, that maybe this week you'll connect with someone, and when they say, how are you, that you will answer that question. It's one of the most courageous things that we can do, and yet one of the most life-giving things we will ever do is to risk that kind of relationship. The third and the fourth things we're going to talk about tonight. The third thing that we see in this passage that these first Christians devoted themselves to is it says in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to prayer. To prayer. Now, friends, if I'm being honest with you, I think that prayer is something that of these four rhythms or four values or behaviors that we're talking about here, this is the one that I think we know we're supposed to do the most, and many of us struggle to do it. Many of us struggle with what is a healthy prayer life and what is to, like, we know we should pray. I think we actually talk about praying more than we actually pray, a lot of us. Right? And then we feel guilty about it because it's something we're supposed to be doing and we don't want to admit we don't really know how, or we prayed for something really, really hard, something we really cared about, maybe someone to be cured who we love, maybe somebody to be spared of a suffering, something we really prayed about that didn't seem like it was answered, and so maybe we didn't pray hard enough, or maybe we didn't pray the right way, or maybe, you know, we just don't know, or we don't have that gift of prayer. So I think that this is one of those things that everyone just says, well, we're going to be praying, or you should be praying, or let's all be praying for this. But I know that there's many in our pews who aren't quite certain what that means. Henry Nouwen writes about prayer and says that if you look at Jesus' life and look at his ministry, every single time before he entered into a major time, take the cross, for example, right before that, where does he begin that sequence? He begins it in prayer in Gethsemane. Nouwen says there's this pattern in the Gospels over and over and over again of Jesus removing himself from others and spending time alone with God before these major events took place. And that his prayer life probably looked different than mine often looks like, maybe different than yours. My prayers can often look like Santa Claus list prayers, right? Where we sit there and go, so I need this, and my kids need this, and my grandkids need this. And it's stuff, it's not trivial stuff. It's stuff that we often really mean. But our prayer life is just kind of the Santa Claus list to God, and then we wake up on Christmas morning to see what we got, right? And that there is an important part of that, that prayer, that God wants to know what's on your heart. God cares about every detail of what's happening in your life. But that prayer is not just about us speaking to God, but prayer, as we see it in Jesus now and writes, is a place where we also hear from God, where we are directed by God, where there is a relationship going back and forth with us. And if we don't feel like we can do that the right way or it's not happening, I think there's a lot of guilt for a lot of us about that, isn't there? I know a number of people who have said to me, people who have been in the church their whole life, who have said, listen, I can serve on a committee, and I'm glad to know it's not just Presbyterians who have committees. That actually makes me feel better to know that you're in this with me, right? But they're like, I can do that. I can serve on the Capitol. I don't know how many people serve on the Capitol campaign committee. But you get what I'm saying. I can do this. I can do that. I'm not your person to pray. There's prayer warriors. There's someone else. I have felt this way many times in my life. I have felt this way for the most. I almost didn't go into ministry because I didn't think I could pray right. My wife can pray the way I think you're supposed to pray, or at least the way I thought you're supposed to. My wife, if she had had today, I don't know if I mentioned you, I got to take a nap this afternoon, and it was a wonderful, wonderful experience. My wife is the kind of person, and she's got all kinds of flaws and imperfections. I'd be happy to talk to you about it when there's not a microphone there, that But my wife can pray the way I kind of in my head thought you're supposed to. She can go for 45 minutes in a room, turn her phone off, and quietly pray, and then come out afterwards going, I feel like God kind of laid something on my heart. I feel like God is leading me in a direction. And I would always look at it going, how do you do that? How do you? I've tried for years to do that. I just started at 10 minutes. 10 minutes is where I felt like that was training wheels, right? I can do that for 10 minutes. I can like jog for 10 minutes. There's tons of stuff I can do for 10 minutes. And so I was like, I'm going to start this for 10 minutes. And I took my phone off and I kind of had this moment and I'm sitting there and my prayer life would work like this. It's like, Lord, I confess to you that I've not done this enough. I've not prayed for you last night because I was watching the Braves game because they were on. And it's nice that the Braves are back in the playoff race again after several years of not being. So I confess that I was not praying last night as well as I should because I was doing that. But it was frustrating how they lost again. And I pray that I wonder if they're going to get a relief pitcher before the trade deadline to get to the playoffs. But that's not what we're here for. We're here because I'm praying, and now I'm in this. And then I look at my watch, and like 4 minutes has gone by. And then I'm like, well, I tried this. Do I have to start over? Like, does the 10 minutes begin again? Or does that count? But I don't really think that counts because all I've covered is what the Braves need to do before the trade deadline in order to stay in the playoff hunt, which they've not been. And I do believe that while God loves the Atlanta Braves, I think he's got bigger things on his plate than to worry about them at the trade deadline. And now I've wasted 2 more minutes. You see, like, my brain just goes all over the place. But I genuinely would see people who's like, well, I just was like praying about this all of last night. And I feel like the Lord's really giving me this direction. And you're like, I can't do that. And so I actually went to a mentor of mine in seminary and said to him, I don't know that I should be pursuing this. I don't know how to pray the right way. He said, what do you mean? And I said, well, Beth can like have these amazing moments that she comes out and feels like God's directed her. And I've tried and I think about the Braves and I don't know if they're going to get a relief pitcher before the trade deadline. And, you know, like what's going to happen with all of this? He said, well, what did you try to do? I said, well, I did everything you're supposed to. I turned my phone off. I sat silent. I was in the room, you know, da-da-da-da-da. And he goes, Thomas, I've been around you long enough. That's never going to work for you. He said something to me that was really important. He said, prayer is about your relationship with God. And just like your relationship with your wife is unique from every other marriage, or just like your relationship with your parents is unique, you can't relate to God the way that Beth does. God didn't build you that way. God didn't design you that way. The question that you need to ask is, how do you connect with God? And so he gave me a list of things to try. He gave me a way of praying through songs, through hymns, like we were just singing. He gave me a way of praying while going on prayer walks. He gave me a way of praying through centering prayer. He gave me all these different things to start trying, none of which felt like the way that when I imagined Jesus in the garden praying, it was supposed to work. And yet what I started finding is some of them actually worked for me. What I found is, and this is not surprising to anyone who's been around me, I like being active. And so I can't sit in a room quiet and think that my head is just going to get focused on something and stay there very long, especially if I have a timer going to see how long it's been. But what I can do is I can take my dog and go for a 2-mile prayer walk, and I can come back feeling refreshed and completely connected because I leave my phone and I pray, and sometimes I pray out loud, and sometimes I might even hum. Sometimes to my 13-year-old's embarrassment, I might actually sing while I'm walking around. Sometimes it happens in silence, but there is often the way that when I am in motion that I come back and go, I think that I had a sense of God's presence. And my wife looks at that and goes, that would drive me crazy. Well, that's not how God wants to relate to you. But it's where I do. I don't use notes when I preach, and so my sermon prep is all strange and different, but the way I finish every time now is on Saturday night. We have rocking Saturday nights at our house. I get to work on sermons, and then I take my dog on a prayer walk about 9 o'clock on Saturday night when I'm done with all the preparation, and that's the last thing that I need to do to feel the blessing and the presence of the Lord or the guidance or even the correction of the Lord, but that walk. The question before us when we hear that the disciples, don't you love the fact that it just said they devoted themselves to prayer? It doesn't give you any other details than that, and I think that Luke writes it that way on purpose. Because the moment that we sat there and go, oh, well, this is what they did, so we're going to have a committee, because all of our churches have committees, and we're going to study it, and then we're going to write a manual, and this is the way it needs to do, and someone needs to second the motion so that we understand that it happened. This is the right way that it's supposed to. This is where legalism begins. I love the fact that the author just said, this is just what they devoted themselves to, and I'm not giving you any other details, because you have to find your way. And what worked for you 2 years ago might not be working for you today. As relationships change, so you need to change. We have to be flexible. We have to be malleable in order to connect. So the first thing they devoted themselves to is the apostles' teaching. The second thing that they devoted themselves to is intimate fellowship. The third things that a Digging Wells church did is they devoted themselves to prayer and the connection with God and the Holy Spirit. And lastly, it says that they gave wherever they saw need. Now, I'm a pastor, and I know you're not at your churches, so I can say this with freedom. You're expecting at this point to hear the tithing conversation, and I think you should be doing that, like, just so we're clear. And it doesn't benefit me at all, like, in my church, so I'm just going to say this. We run to the money, and money is a part of it. Some people are like, well, churches talk about money too much. That's actually not true. They don't talk about it enough. Jesus talks about the subject of money and wealth and what it does to our heart more than any other subject. If we don't like talking about it, we're following the wrong God. Because he knows that the reason we don't like talking about it in church is because we just don't like talking about it. Because we like it for ourselves. But I want to actually not just focus on that. I want to focus on the fullness of this, of where they saw where there was need. And they gave whatever they had, wherever they saw need. And what you and I have to give is so much larger than our finances or our resources, as important as those are. But that we are meant to walk through this world with our antenna up. For where are pockets of brokenness, and how are we called to be the ones to step forward into the gap? Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, the one that wrote the Gospel of Luke, it's in two parts. You may know this. The Gospel of Luke is part one, and the book of Acts is part two that he wrote. Every time that Jesus sends the disciples out in the Gospel of Luke, he sends them out with the same command, whether it's the 12 or the 70. He sends them out multiple times to go and proclaim the gospel. And every single time he does it, the one common instruction is he says, go and heal. It's the one common instruction that every time Jesus sends them out, he says, you are called to be agents of healing. You are called to be the balm in Gilead. You are the ones that are called to be the ones to go into places of hurting. And having your antenna up for where that can be. And yes, you can give of your resources. And yes, you can go on mission trips. And all of those are good and important. And I commend them to you. But you don't have to go searching for people who are hurting. They're me. They're you. We're all around. If we're doing the intimate community thing well, we're going to be overwhelmed by the needs that are in front of us as we hear it. And that we are the ones who are called to step in. My favorite examples of this I heard recently is a young guy that I have had the blessing of getting to know. Wow. If what I'm saying is putting you to sleep, just enjoy that, right? Young guy that I've gotten to know who lives in Shanghai, China, named Adam Antonovich. Adam grew up at the church where I work and has come to faith, and he lives actually in China working for Nike. He's one of their top people in this huge market that's there. But his mother is still alive and at Covenant, and Adam comes into town, and we've just over the years gotten to know each other, and he's just kind of doing this cool work. And, you know, when I grow up, I want to be an athlete someday that wears Nike apparel, so I'm kind of like working that angle with him. And we've just gotten to know each other, and Adam has really been taking seriously as this executive at Nike in China and as one of the only Christians that's there. How is God calling him to be a faithful presence in his office and in his workplace? And what he has found is that when he has opened his eyes, his workplace, just like your community or my community where we spend our day, is full of really hurting people. And that work's just a place where we compartmentalize and just don't talk about it and don't deal with it. But Adam said that he started asking God, just help me to see the people in my office the way that you see them. And he started finding that there were people there who were going through a separation. He started finding there were people there who had experienced and were going through infertility. He found out that there were people going there who had lost a parent. He found out that there were people who were there who were going through all kinds of different problems. And Adam just made up his mind to be the person who wasn't too busy to just say in a before meeting, sorry about that, and then we move on with our conversation. But Adam decided to be the person to build margin into his very busy work schedule so that he could be the one going up and saying, I heard that this is happening, and I just wanted you to know that I'm sorry, and I want you to know that I'm going to be praying for you. And then he kept a little notebook and he wrote down the people that he was praying for, and he started doing that. And then he said he started following up with them, saying, you know, I've been praying for you for the last couple of weeks. How are you doing with this? It's got to be hard losing a parent. It's got to be hard to watch your child go through this. It's got to be hard to deal with infertility month after month after month after year after year. And I just want you to know, how are you doing with this? When I was with him a few weeks ago, he said that there was one young woman at the office who said that every time that they were there, that she had always heard people in Adam's position talk about how valued their employees were. She said, this is the first time I believe it. I believe that I actually do matter to you because you've taken the time to care. Adam didn't go searching for some new opportunity. He just opened his eyes and asked God to help him to see what was in front of him every single day. You see, it's not about these first three things being the apostles' teaching and fellowship and prayer, which that's about the filling us up, and then service being the thing that empties us. Adam came in, and the reason that the goodwill of the neighbors is starting to fill up in through Adam's work is because he has this sense of joy and purpose. He's not just going and kind of helping run this big office by Nike in Shanghai anymore, but he's going there saying that God has something for me to see. And you can see the excitement in him of going to the office that is changing because there's something bigger than just the bottom line of why he's there. And you can see the lives of people that are changing through it. I've never heard of anybody that gave in extravagant ways wherever they saw healing and regretted it. I don't know anybody that ever gave their money to something else and in the end looked back and was like, you know, I just wish I'd bought something new for myself. I don't know anybody that gave up their time and their vacation to go on a mission trip who came back and was like, I wish we'd just gone to Disneyland instead. And Disneyland's a pretty cool place. Not a slam on Disneyland. And I don't know anybody that took this seriously to be an agent of healing that ever looked back and goes, I wish I had just sort of cut off from that. When I was with Adam, you could see that water bubbling up within him of life, spilling forth from him. Friends, the thing that we see here in Acts 2 is that maybe the problem with our churches is that we don't know what to do. Maybe it's that we're doing too much. That we're busy, but we're not busy with the right things. These people devoted themselves daily, week after week, month after month. This is about how we discipline and use our time. Not as a list of rules, but to come alive and to see the world come alive around us. I want to close with one of my favorite quotes that is from theologian G.K. Chesterton. He wrote this over 100 years ago. And I think it gets at this point of how we use our time and the disciplines we see here in this Acts 2 church. And this is what he writes. He says, because children have abounding vitality, and because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he or she is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun. And every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has just never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask this day that you would lead us, that you would guide us. We give you thanks for this witnessing community, these first Christians where the living water of life was flowing through them, where they were coming so alive themselves that the world around them was changed and changed forever. Lord, I pray that we would be so filled, so clear in what the essential things of faith are, and that we would have the strength and the discipline to follow them on a daily basis, not so that we are clearing some bar of morality or religious legalism, but that we are coming alive with joy, and that that joy is flowing through us to this world. We pray and ask that you would lead us and guide us as we seek to be well diggers. And may the living waters of life flow mightily. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, before we go, Melody said that we could maybe end with a song. And so I'm going to, because I have the microphone and I'm just going to do this, I want us to actually sing a good Welsh hymn for in honor of my wife, who I took a picture of the lake. Don't do that and send it to her. But this is part of my repenting.